I don't know if you ever thought about this. Can two things be true at the same time? Can two things be true at the same time? We like to be told, or we've been told, that there's something that is true and everything else will be false. So really we believe that there's a truth and everything else is not true. But I want to look this morning at something that challenges this quite strongly, and that's the place where we find Jesus Christ as fully man and fully God. Both of these are true. It's a very difficult concept for us to understand because we don't really have a good point of reference. We don't have a frame of reference of somebody that is indeed fully God and fully man that we know. We know fully man, so we battle to put the fully God into that picture. And we know God, and so we battle to put the fully man into that. If we knew somebody who was fully man and fully God, we'd go, oh, we fully understand this. But it's a difficult concept for us to understand because of how difficult it is, but also because of our human knowledge and understanding. There's some things we might never understand fully, and on the outset of this sermon, you might not fully understand it by the time I say, have a good coffee. A simple example of what I'm talking about here is if you say, this is a square circle, is it a square or is it a circle? Can it be both? No, it can't be both. You'll tell me, but perspective, I know there's that picture. But still, it's difficult to see how something can be both square and circle at the same time. And it's the same with us as we approach Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Sometimes these things are a little bit elusive to our understanding. Was God fully man or was Jesus fully God? The Bible makes a claim to both of these realities. So let's look firstly at fully God. In history, there's been at least six virgin births that we know of. One would be Jesus Christ, but women have given birth and have claimed that they are virgin births. It's not a blasphemy thing, it's just what they claim. But because every woman's body produces eggs that are female, every single one of those virgin births has given birth to a female baby. And this is where Jesus Christ stands apart from the crowd of six. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so a boy is born, and it's the only case of it that we know in the entire history that a boy is born in the case of a virgin birth. And so that's one unique thing about Jesus Christ that defies the logic of man and points us towards God. When Moses came to the burning bush in the Old Testament, you might remember that story. God spoke to him and said, I am who I am. There's that claim that God made that he is I am. He is God, I am. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus making the same claim about himself. He says, I am. And not on one occasion, but on many. I'm not going to list them all, but there's going to be one on the screen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you'll know all of those I am sayings. There's a whole lot of them, plus other sayings where Jesus said, I am. I am the one true God. I am God Almighty. He made this claim over and over again that he was God. And then other people made the claim about him as well, that he was God. In John 20:28, Thomas, remember Thomas, Doubting Thomas, where we get that saying, Doubting Thomas, he wanted to know that this really was Jesus who had risen, and he wanted to see the scars, the nail scars and the cut in his side. He said, until I see, I won't believe. And when he did see, he said, my Lord and my God. He proclaimed, this really is God. John in the Gospel said, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He's the creator of all things. Not a man, but God. God is creator of all things. John 1:10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Creator God is in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, said this, and this is a great verse that we look at Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Two titles that point towards the divinity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus proclaims He's God. Other people proclaim that He is God. And then you might remember the two Marys arriving at the empty tomb. And the angel greets them. And what does the angel proclaim? The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay." God rose. Man could not do this. Only God could do this. And then in the book of Acts, we see the disciples watching as He ascends into heaven. Not a man feat, a God feat. The humanity of Jesus is equally as important as the divinity of Jesus. Jesus was born as a human being while totally being divine at the same time. Holy man, holy God. It's a biblical fact. But then what about this fully man thing? Well, as we go to the New Testament, we have many instances of Jesus being man. Paul tells the Galatians, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Two things there. Born of a woman, so He's man. God didn't need to be born of a woman. Jesus Christ, as fully man, needed to be born to come into this world. And then born under the law, that's a phrase that says that He is subject to the law. So as a fully human, He was subject to the demands of the law. And we know what they are. The law would lead to death if you did not follow it. And also, He was under the law, and God is the lawgiver. So there's some interesting wordplay there about God giving the law and God being under the law. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We know that God is without sin, but here we read that He became sin for us. So He was fully man at this point because God could not have sin in Him. God required the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. You know, through the Old Testament, that's what we see. Blood had to be spilled. That sacrifice had to be made. In the New Testament, there's a human sacrifice made, not a God sacrifice. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin." The person, Jesus Christ, did not sin. And so He could go to the cross, shed His blood, that we could be saved. He was tempted. He was persecuted. He was poor. He was despised. He was rejected. He suffered physical pain. He endured the very real death on the cross. Only a human being could have these experiences that He had. And He could only fully understand our experience if He had the same experiences that we have. 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." So as we look at this concept of Jesus fully God and fully man, we may have some things that we wrestle with. Please know that these same wrestles has happened throughout the history of the church. We don't have to re-wrestle some of the things that have already been wrestled with. Early in the life of the church, believers got together and tried to work out how this all fitted, how God as Jesus Christ as fully man and fully God worked together. One group of people, they were known as the Ebionism. They believed in Ebionism, and Ebionism was the fact that Jesus was not God. He was just fully man. We can straight off say, well, we just don't agree with that. Sorry, Ebionism, you're out the picture. And there's another group, Docetism, and they said, no, He was fully God. He wasn't fully man. And so when you saw Him, it was a spirit apparition. But we know that Thomas touched Him, that He was real, that He performed miracles. He carried people. He held people. He touched people. We don't believe either of these stances. And they have been put to death? Put to death many, many, many years ago. We don't have to go back there again. So these different groups had different problems with this theory. There's another group, the Apollinarianisms. This Apollinarianism said that those that believe he was partly man and partly God, almost like a pie chart, 28% and whatever, or 50-50. And so they tried to divide God up into different bits so that it fitted more with their understanding. So people have always tried to understand through the history of the church, how does this work? How is it fully God, fully man? Or is it fully God and nothing else, or fully man and nothing else, or the percentages or bits? It's been a wrestle for a long time. And all of these definitions really were not adequate. They're based on what people could finitely think or process. Scripture does attest to the total humanity of Christ. Jesus is called man in Acts. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter is saying he was a man. Not at that point. There was nobody standing up going, no, wait a second. No, we disagree. He's not a man. There was no outcry against this claim that Jesus was man. Everybody accepted it. The same happened as in John 8:40. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. Jesus speaking here. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So he's saying that I'm man. Nobody's going, no, you're not man. Sorry, we don't believe that. So we have the Bible clearly backing up the fact that Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully man. Jesus had human characteristics about him. When he hears that his friend Lazarus has died, he is sad and he cries. He has human emotions. He's got human limitations. Remember when he was tempted for 40 days? Real humorous bit of scripture there. They almost, as a throwaway, the text says he was hungry. Like, yeah, obvious, 40 days, come on, he was ravenous. But he suffered the pains of hunger. He was a man. He meets a woman at the well and he is thirsty. He grew strong in Luke, we read that he grew strong. He grew in stature. He grew in wisdom. He's born. He develops. He grows wiser. These are not things that God would do. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Paul says this. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus had to be fully God. And he had to be fully man. Another group of people that battled with this whole concept of fully God, fully man were the Nestorians. Nestorians were the people who followed Nestorius. Very creative naming here, Nestorius, Nestorians. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople many years ago. And he said that Jesus was two persons sharing one body. Sounds almost okay. But he denied the unity. So it was almost like a split personality. The one nature and the other nature, or the one person and the other person, did different things. We really don't like that. And then there's the Eutychianisms. They followed Eutychus. And then you add on all of that for the nisms. But he was a 5th century leader. And he said that it was one divine nature, not two, but one person. And so you get all of these concepts. And he was saying that in actual fact, the God-man and the God-divine were squished together in a mysterious way, making up one person. Difficult. But then we get the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. And this was really a moment where the church stopped, grabbed all of the church leaders and said, we really need to decide what we believe about this, about God and his divinity and his humanity. They said two things in a statement that they put out. He is the same reality as God as far as his deity is concerned, and of the same reality as we ourselves as far as his humanness is concerned. So he's fully God like God, and he's fully man like us. We also teach that we apprehend this one and only Christ Son, Lord only begotten in two natures. And we do this without confusing the two natures, without transmuting one nature into the other, without dividing them into two separate categories, without contrasting them according to area or function. Too deep for a Sunday morning? Hectic. But you see, the depth of this whole thing relates to the reality of how tricky it is when we come to God as God, Jesus as God, and Jesus as man. The interesting thing, as you read through the Bible, and you can go hunt for this, there's nowhere in the scriptures that the writers of the New Testament try to explain how this works. They don't do that. They simply say, Jesus was man, and we see all of the different instances, and Jesus was God, and we see all the different instances. They don't say, and this is how everything works together. The church, the minute we got the scriptures, decided we need to try and define this in some way. But the Bible never tries to do that. It's a us thing, unfortunately, not a God thing. This needing to understand God so fully in all of his different facets. And I can guarantee you, this is the one thing that you will not understand. It's true, and we know it's biblical, but we do not get a full handle on God in this way. His deity did not make his humanity any more, and his humanity didn't make his deity any less. The essence of God, of Jesus as God and Jesus as man, was evident in Jesus Christ in the full extent. So who is Jesus? If somebody says, who is Jesus? Well, he's fully God, and we have the scripture to support that. Oh, wait a second. No, he's fully man. We have the scripture to support this as well. In the one person of Jesus, there are these two natures. And let me just assure you, Jesus is not confused about this. We might be. He is not. When we say that Jesus ascended to heaven, we are speaking about his human nature. But with respect to his spiritual nature, he is everywhere present. We can say that Jesus was about 30 years old when he was crucified, when he rose. But he existed in all eternity at that very same point in his spirit. In his human nature, Jesus got tired and weak at times, but in his divine nature, he did not. He was omnipotent. When Jesus was asleep in the boat with his disciples, his divinity was still actively holding all things together by his powerful word. In Jesus' human nature, he died when he was crucified, but in his divine nature, he was alive and raised himself from the dead. When we talk about Jesus being tempted, this was true in every way in his human nature. Yet he did not sin. But in his divine nature, he was not tempted because God cannot be tempted by evil. So what? So what? Great, Brian. We're more confused than when we walked through the door. What does this have to do with us? Why is it important to hold to the fact that God is, that Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man? Without Jesus being fully man, we could wrongly think that when Paul said he was tempted in every way, yet did not sin, that it was because he was God. If we think about it, if Jesus had been tempted in every way and he didn't sin, we might go, oh, that's because he's God. Simple. Easy peasy. But it's not. That was very true of Jesus in his human nature. When we go to him with our struggles, he's had the same struggles. You know when somebody says, oh, I know exactly what you're going through? And you're like, well, it's not always so helpful. But when Jesus says it, he really does know exactly what we're going through. Because in his human nature, he has experienced sin, pain, loss. He's experienced everything that we experience. So when we go to him, he goes, yes, I know what you're going through. He can sympathize and empathize us with us exactly. When we go to Jesus Christ as fully God, we know that he can do all things. So when we pray, we're not praying to Jesus Christ the man. We're praying to Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who is Almighty God. We're praying to God the Son or God the Father and saying, Lord, do this. And we know that he is divine. He has all power. When he says something, he will do it. When he went to the cross, if he had gone to the cross simply as man, it would be like any other man just simply going to the cross. But he went to the cross with the sin of the world on his shoulders and he died. He shed his blood and he rose again. And as people turn and put their trust and faith in him, they are saved. That is something that no man could ever do. People will stand up for each other. But only Jesus Christ could take the sin of the world. Jesus Christ as fully God. His divinity also shows up that we follow Jesus, who is God, who is all-powerful. There's a book about the man Christ Jesus. And the author, Bruce Ware, said this, therefore, the only one who can save us from our sin is the sinless God-man, one who is fully man, as we are, but one who is fully God, so that his payment for our sin can satisfy the infinite demands of God's justice against our sin. So is God fully man? Yes. Is God fully God? Is Jesus fully man? Yes. Is Jesus fully God? Yes. Does that mean something for me? It means a huge amount for us today. And we worship him because of this incredible gift. I'm just so honored and privileged that God decided this is how he would work out our salvation. It's not just a simple thing. It's such a complex thing. But it's so simple for us that he worked this out for us. So let's worship him in all of our lives as Jesus Christ, fully man. But let's worship him as well as Jesus Christ, fully God. Go to him as fully man with all that you have. And wait on him to do something incredible as fully God. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we worship you, Lord. What an honor and a privilege to know that you are fully man, that you can identify fully with all that we go through, with all of our challenges, with all the things that are difficult in our lives, with pain and loss and sorrow. You know them all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we also thank you that you are fully God. We thank you for your miracle of eternal and everlasting life, that you went to the cross and that you died and that you rose again, that we might have life and have life in abundance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we turn to you, you forgive us the sin that we lay at the foot of your cross. Thank you, Lord. We worship you as Jesus Christ, as God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.